Be reading God's word from Psalm 128. So we continue our way through the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 128, this is God's word. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help with this word. Our Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us this night. We pray that we would be hearers of your word. Implant it deeply within our hearts so that out of our hearts may flow good fruit, fruit that abides, fruit that comes from you. Be gracious to us because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a wonderful flow to the Psalms of Ascent, and we see that really clearly in the last three Psalms. They hold together so well. Psalm 126, 7, and 8. Psalm 126 ended with a longing for more blessing, for a longing for God to restore the fortunes of his people. Psalm 127 promised of a harvest still to come, that God would indeed bless his own people, that a harvest of fruit would come because God blesses his people in their labors. And in Psalm 128, we finally have moved from a desire for blessings, from a promise of blessings, finally to blessings actually being enjoyed. Blessings in the present life being enjoyed. This is really a psalm of blessing. Four times it mentions blessing. In verse 1, it says blessed. In verse 2, it says blessing. In verse 4, again, blessed. Verse 5, bless. It is a psalm entirely about blessing. And it is a wisdom song. You'll see a lot of similarities between this and Psalm 1 and other wisdom psalms that speak of wisdom. And that's important as we approach this psalm. Wisdom deals with the what of things, with the quality of things, with what are the qualities of a good life. What are the qualities of someone who follows the Lord? What are the qualities of someone who doesn't talk too much? Or the qualities of someone who doesn't talk enough? What are the qualities of a good wife? What are the qualities of a happy home? The wisdom does not deal with the question of how or of why. And that's important to remember. We have the book of Job. We have the book of Ecclesiastes to help us with that, with the question of why, of why God is doing a certain thing, of how he is doing a certain thing in our lives when things are not exactly going as we pictured. But wisdom deals with the what. And that'll be important as we think about this psalm and what it teaches us. It's really a psalm about the home. Home sweet home, you could call it. It's a psalm about a home, and it paints for us an ideal picture of what the happy home is. We all desperately want, I think, above many things in life, a happy home. To be our home, to be a little sanctuary of safety, of happiness, of joy. And so this is an important psalm for us. You could really translate the beginning of this psalm, the beginning phrase, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. You could really translate it happy. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord. But I think that Christians sometimes think that happy isn't a very spiritual word. And so sometimes we may use other words like joy right? I don't want happiness. I want joy. And really, we're getting at something important there, that happiness is usually fleeting, that one day we can have happiness, and then very next moment, the happiness is gone, and yet joy lasts, right? Even in the midst of suffering, we can experience joy. And that's true. The Bible speaks to that. But the Bible doesn't necessarily have two words for those things. It has a lot of words for happy, for joyful. This word that the Bible uses in Psalm 128 is happy. It is about happiness. And I think the difference that we want to get at when we say Christians have joy, the world seeks happiness, is that the world doesn't track happiness back to its source. That's the big difference, I think. And so Christians really know more about happiness than the world does, because we trace it back to its very source. And so the Christian life is about seeking the happy life. That's good news, I think. I think that's good news because we all want to be happy, don't we? It's something that we all seek. Augustine once, I don't remember where, but he said in very bold statements, it is the universal and undisputed fact that everyone desires happiness. And I think he's right. We do desire to be happy. And I think at a profound level, it's because we were designed, we were created to glorify and enjoy God. And that is the fullness of all happiness. The psalmist here has found the secret of happiness. We love finding secrets, don't we? When you eat a good meal and you want to know what's the secret to this meal? What did you do? What secret ingredient did you use? Or when someone finds amazing success in life, what was your secret there? What did you do to have that success? We want to find the secret. It's exciting, isn't it, to find a secret to some sort of thing. Well, the psalmist here has found the secret to happiness. He has found the secret to blessing. Blessing is one of those words we hear all the time, isn't it? Usually when someone sneezes, bless you, right? And it actually, apparently, comes from the 6th century when the plague was going around. And when someone would sneeze, Pope Gregory, I think, the first, commanded that everyone bless you immediately on the spot. It laid a protection over you that you wouldn't get the plague, which eventually came to mean that you were cursed. And so you immediately needed to be blessed. Maybe we should start that in these days. I don't know. I'm not going to venture on a judgment there. The entire story of the Bible is summarized by blessing and cursing. You could summarize the entire Bible in those two ideas, in blessing and in cursing. Genesis 1 and 2 begin with what? A blessing by God. God blessed all that he made. God blessed mankind and gave them blessings to be fruitful and multiply and to do the work that he had given to do. The story of the Bible, the story of God, begins with blessing. But that quickly changes, doesn't it? Genesis 3 begins not with blessing, but with cursing because of sin. Because of sin, God curses. But God quickly makes it clear that curses and cursing will not have the final say on his creation. Immediately, as soon as you hear the curse, you hear a blessing. You hear the promise of the gospel that he will send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And then in Genesis 12:2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, full of blessings. And then the Sermon on the Mount, 9 times blessings are pronounced in the Beatitudes. Jesus spoke and knew much about blessing. And then the end of the Bible ends in blessing. Revelation 1:3, the whole book begins with, "Blessed is the one who reads these words." Chapter 14, verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake." Then at the very end, the Bible, the final words are a word of blessing. Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." The very end of God's word is a pronouncement of blessing on those who wash their robes. Blessing's one of those hard words that's really hard to define. I don't know if someone asked you just on the street, "What is blessing?" I don't know if we could say, and I think that's okay. Blessing almost has as many definitions as you see in the Bible. It's the context of that blessing helps you understand what blessing is. It means something full and deep that comes from God. And I think blessing summarizes the entirety of the gospel. And it's hard to summarize the gospel, isn't it? There's so much packed into it, so much blessing in it. But we get a good picture of this blessing and cursing in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from what? From the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ took our curse on himself so that we may be blessed. And so blessing summarizes the entirety of what Christ has done, the entirety of what comes to us in Jesus Christ. We see this again in the Lord's Supper. What does Paul call the cup of wine? The cup of blessing. It is the cup of blessing because Christ drank up to the full the wrath of God. He drank completely down to the very dregs the curse and the wrath that we deserved. In the priestly blessing, "May the Lord bless you and keep you," Christ himself, as the high priest, offers up that blessing to us by lifting, as the high priest, his own blood as our sacrifice, so that we may receive blessings, so that no longer curse comes to us, but blessing comes to us. And so blessing really is the entirety of the gospel. It's as deep and profound as the entire gospel is. So this is not a definition. So don't go saying, "Maya said blessing is this." But this is something of a summary of what blessing is. Blessing is to be in a right relationship with God and to be in close communion with him, in which God actively makes you participate and enjoy his goodness in all that you do. It is to be in a close and intimate relationship with him, and so that all he does towards you makes you participate in his goodness and in his blessing in everything you do, in all that you do. And so that's blessing. So where does this blessing show up? If it is from a relationship with God and it is overflows into all of our lives, it's not a surprise that this blessing shows up in every aspect of our lives. And that's exactly what this psalm teaches us. Blessing shows up in every part of our lives. It shows up in our work. Verse 2, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." Psalm 127 taught us that unless the Lord works, our work is in vain. And here we're seeing the fruit of that. We're seeing the promise of that, that those who fear the Lord will enjoy the fruit of their labors. Here is a blessing that you will indeed have fruit from your labor, that you will eat the fruit of your hands. We should never take for granted the gift of work. It is a gift from God. We're always complaining, aren't we, about the work that we have to do. But try not working for a while, and you will know that God created us to work, that this was something that he has built into the universe, into humanity, that he has created us to work, and it's part of the curse that our work is fruitless. It's part of the curse that our work is difficult and doesn't really produce much. And so we should never, ever take for granted the blessing of working and enjoying the fruit of our work. It is a blessing from God. Isaiah 63 speaks of this. Isaiah 62, verse 8. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies. And the foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored, but those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. God blesses his people with the fruits of their labor. That's an encouraging thing. Sometimes I think we work so hard and don't ever really enjoy the fruit of our work. We keep working harder and harder to get to some point when God says here, one of my blessings is for you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. In Psalm 127, you could summarize it by stop. Stop and enjoy the good things that God has blessed you with. But it's also a warning to moderation. We could say, couldn't God's blessing be above and beyond our labor? Couldn't we work a little bit and get back a lot of fruit? It is a blessing here of a simple life, of a life of working, getting the fruit, and enjoying the fruit of our work. It's a call and it's a lesson in humility, in moderation here, that God's blessing is the simple life of the fruit of the labor of your hands. It is a blessing from God. Jesus teaches us this, right? He teaches us to pray for what? For our daily bread. And so this is a blessing from God. Blessing shows up in our work. Blessing also shows up in our home. Verses 3 and 4, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The home is the center of so much of our life, isn't it? It's the center of almost the entirety of our life. And you could perhaps say that the family is under attack in our day. I think that could be fair, that the family as we know it is under attack, but I think it would be better to say that the family is radically being redefined, that what the family is and what the family values is being redefined. But here, the family is a blessing. The family is a blessing from God. The wife here will be like a fruitful vine within your house. The word that the psalmist uses here is a word that's used for attractiveness and fruitfulness and faithfulness. It is an immense blessing and an immense value that you should always cherish to have a good wife. It is an incredible blessing to have from God that husbands should value and cherish. It is a blessing from God. Children are a blessing as well. Verse 3, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And then in verse 6, may you see your children's children. Children in Psalm 127 were weapons, weren't they? But here, they're olive shoots. It's a term of tender growth, of nurture. Children are a blessing from God. One Christian writer says that the biggest, I'm making all kinds of political statements today, The most political act that Christians can do is to have children. It is a crazy world out there, isn't it? It is, in many ways, a hopeless world. But the fact that Christians continue to have children, continue to enjoy having children, is a sign of something that we have, right? Which is hope. Which is hope in this world. The fact that we continue to put effort as a church into raising children and teaching them and instructing them in the ways of the Lord is a powerful statement, isn't it? Children are a blessing before the Lord. Many of you perhaps are grandparents. Isn't it a blessing to see future generations, to not only see your children, but to see your children's children? But here it's the spiritual nature of that that's highlighted. A couple of years ago when my wife and I went to the UK, my family's ancestors are from England. And so I began to search to find ancestors, to hopefully find some living ones as we went to visit to track them down. And it was really exciting. I spent hours and hours and hours online on all these ancestor sites looking for ancestors without much success, sadly. But the most exciting thing, the thing that I looked for the most, was to see if any of my ancestors were believers. To see if there were Christians in my family line. I haven't found any yet, which itself is a testimony to God's grace. But isn't it amazing to see God's covenant promises through generations come true? To see your children's children in Zion rejoicing in the Lord. It is a blessing from God. An incredible blessing. I think this psalm teaches us to value almost more than anything what goes on in the home, which is something we don't always value, is it? We value all kinds of things outside of the home, our work, the economy, politics, business, the community around us, but here is forcing us to look at really what matters, which is what happens in the home. But this psalm also reminds us that God is gracious and upholds his creation. The language here is full of language of Genesis 1 and 2, of work, of being fruitful in our work, of being fruitful and multiplying and having children. Genesis 1 and 2 are filled with work and fruitfulness. And Psalm 128 is after the fall. It's after the fall, and it is a sign of God's graciousness to us. It's God saying, these things, work, having children, these things are still good. I still pronounce my blessing on these things, and so they are things that we should value, that we should hold dearly. And so, I've been holding you in suspense this entire time. What is the secret of blessing? What is the secret of blessing? Verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. What are the ingredients to true happiness? They're simple. They're not something grand that you have to go read a million books to find the secret to a successful life. The ingredients to true happiness are fear and obedience. Fear of the Lord and walking in his ways. Fear of the Lord is the very heart of true religion. It's not a terror. It's not a dread of the Lord. But it's a reverence for who he is and what he's done. Fear is the product of love. Fear comes from grasping something of God's love to us, of his grace to us, of his goodness to us, of his amazing grace in loving sinners like us. God, how could you love someone like me? How could you show me such grace? How could you love us with such an intensity and a determination? Have you met someone who has an intensity and a determination about them for you, to love you, or to respect you, or to teach you something. I think you see this often in students and their teachers, that there's an intensity and a determination from teachers, good teachers, to see the best in their students. And that draws a reverence and a respect, doesn't it, from students. Well, God has loved us with an intensity and a determination which draws out our fear, which makes us fear displeasing him or dishonoring him, which makes us pursue him and his love. And fear naturally overflows into obedience. Those who fear God walk in his ways. Sometimes we approach the secret of blessing or of happiness in the wrong way. I think sometimes we think that gaining happiness is in seeking those things which we think will make us happy. If we collect to ourselves enough of the things that make us happy, we'll be happy then, right? But we go about it in the wrong way. We're asking the wrong question there. We don't ask, what will make me happy? But we must ask, who will make me happy? It's only in pursuing God. It's only in the fear of the Lord that we will gain the happy life. If you pursue those things that you think will make you happy, you will never be happy. They will never satisfy. You were not created to be satisfied by those things. You were created to be satisfied by the Lord. And so this secret of happiness is only gained by fearing the Lord. It's not gained by collecting to ourselves even all of these blessings, which are good, which are from the Lord, but we are not blessed by seeking these blessings. We are blessed by pursuing God, by seeking his face. This is similar, as I said before, to Psalm 1, which is another wisdom song. All of wisdom presents to us two ways, right? The way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. The way of wisdom is to fear the Lord, is to walk in his ways. The way of the fool is not to fear God and to pursue his own ways. And that's really the choice that we are given here. It's explicit in Psalm 1. It's implicit here in Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Those who do not fear the Lord, who do not walk in his ways, will not be blessed. Eugene Peterson summarizes the fool this way, who follow not the way of happiness. People who are forever breaking the rules, trying other roads, attempting to create their own system of values and truth from scratch, spend most of their time calling up someone to get them out of trouble and help repair the damage, and then ask the silly question, what went wrong? That's the way of the fool, is to create our own way. It's to try to take shortcuts, to create your own system of values, rather than fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. It is only in God's presence and in his ways that we find blessing. But you may be tempted to think, well, if I don't experience these blessings, I must not be blessed by God. If I don't experience these particular blessings, I must not be doing something right. Because the psalmist promises, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. It is a promise from God. And we get a benediction at the end, the Lord bless you from Zion. This is a promise from God that he blesses his people. But you may be tempted to think, if I don't experience these particular blessings, I must not be fearing him. Something must be wrong in my life. Sometimes it is the case that it is our sin that prevents these things, that gets in the way, that destroys the home, that destroys raising children. But it isn't always the case that if you fear the Lord, you will enjoy these particular blessings. Remember, it's wisdom. It's about one aspect, one insight into the nature of life. God in his providence may withhold certain blessings from you. But these are only tastes of God's goodness. We must remember that God's people do not receive their full portion in this life. They do not. God does bless us. He does bless us with all kinds of things, with a happy home, with children. But in his providence, he may also withhold blessings. But all of these things are tastes of God's blessings. Why? To draw us to him. To draw our attention to him. He does not bless us in such a way that we want to stay here, that we don't want to go to our true home. And so all that he does, even the blessings that we receive, because Paul says that godliness is of gain both in this life and in the next. He does bless us in this life with all kinds of blessings, with material blessings, with spiritual blessings. But even the things that he blesses us with, along with the things that he withholds from us, are to draw our attention to him, to draw our attention to his good hand, to draw our attention and our hunger for our eternal inheritance. The key here is the fear of the Lord. This is a promise from God. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. John Calvin gets to the very heart of this, I think, when he says that those who desire to enjoy the blessing of God must, with sincerity of heart, devote themselves wholly to him. For he will never disappoint those who serve him. When I read that, it sent me back a little bit. For he will never disappoint those who serve him. I questioned it. First I said, should I write it down? And then I said, should I say it? He will never disappoint those who serve him. It's true, though. Our God will never, ever disappoint those who with sincerity of heart devote themselves wholly to him. This is a promise to God that those who fear the Lord and who walk in his ways are blessed. They will have a happy life. He will never disappoint those who serve him. It's a promise. One day, we will all, every single one of us, enjoy the fullness of the blessings in Christ. We will. This psalm uses language from two important other parts of Scripture that are prophecies about the Messiah. The first is Psalm 45, which is a wedding psalm, which many commentators think this psalm is. It's a wedding psalm, Psalm 45. In verses 16 to 17, listen to the similarity of language in Psalm 45. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. That is a promise to Jesus Christ, that in place of your fathers shall be your sons. And then the other place in Scripture where similar language is used is Isaiah 53. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each and every one of us have not followed the way of wisdom. We have not walked in the ways of the Lord. We have gone our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like the sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's really the heart of this psalm, that because Jesus Christ has bore our griefs, because Jesus Christ has taken our curse, we then can have blessing. And this is a promise to Jesus Christ. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus Christ is this blessed one. Jesus Christ is this one who has the happy family, who has children, who has brought many sons to glory. One day, because he will never disappoint those who serve him, one day you will see the fruit of his work. One day you will enjoy a wedding day, the wedding of the Lamb, and you will be clothed in the garments of that wedding. One day you will see the family of God because he has brought many sons to glory. One day you will be blessed from Zion forevermore. It is Jesus Christ who has earned this blessing for us and who fulfills this blessing for us. We may experience tastes of that now and praise God. They are good. They are blessings from him. But we will all experience it one day in fullness of happiness. There will be a happy life. There is a happy life for us. And so what is the secret to happiness? Fear the Lord. Walk in his ways. Let's pray that God enables us to do that. Our God, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice that he has taken the curse for us so that we may be blessed. And so we ask that you would help us to enjoy all of the blessings that you give to us. But we pray above all that you would enable us to fear you, to walk in your ways. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.